always glad to get back to the studies in John, and we are back in John chapter 18, and we're talking about Christ the Faithful One, how he has submitted himself to the Father's will, how he has said that even though he knew what was coming, that he was willing to drink the cup that the Father had put before him. And as we watch his life, and as we look at his life, we also want to watch the disciples and see what's going on with them, because there are different reactions at this point. As you know, when they came to get Jesus with the cohort of 600 men, plus the chief priests and some of the others that came with him, so there was over 600 people there that came to arrest Jesus, that when he said who he was by simply saying, "I am," they fell back on their heels and fell to the ground. And even after that experience with him, having said it again, "I am," when he said, "Who do you look for?" And he said, "Jesus of Nazareth," he said, "I am." And again, the reaction. And so he used this as an opportunity to say, "Please let my disciples go. If you're looking for me, let my disciples go." And so even in the midst of his being arrested and taken to be tried, he had in his heart his disciples and their protection. Keep them safe. He had just prayed that in John 17. "Father, I'm leaving this world. I'm coming home. Keep these who are in this world. They're in the world, but not of the world." That's what he said. And he was looking down through the history of the church. In the world, but not of the world. Now, when we hear that, we need to look at ourselves in the mirror and say, are we in the world, but not of the world? How do we live? How do we speak? How do we share? Are we living in such a way the world can look at us and see no difference? Or are they going to be disturbed by you? Because you are different. You're not part of this world. And you're carrying a message of hope and love and life that they don't want to hear. And so they're going to come at you. And when they come at you, they're going to watch how you respond. So we want to see how Jesus responded when they came at him. Because Romans tells us in chapter 8 that we are being built into the image of Christ, so that our life as we live it every day, wherever we are, whether it's at home, whether it's with family, whether it's with friends, whether it's out on a date, whether it's in a barbershop, in a restaurant, I don't care. Wherever you are, your life should be shining brightly with the image of Christ. That's why he died, to give us that abundant life, shining for Jesus' sake. A light on a hill, if you will, has no cover. It's there for all to see. Is that your life? Well, we recognize as we read the scriptures here, they're coming after him, and we read in John 18, 12 to 18, So the Roman cohort and the commander and the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him. Led him to Annas first, for he was father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was the high priest that year. Now Caiaphas was one who had advised the Jews that it was expedient for one man to die on behalf of the people. Simon Peter was following Jesus, and so was another disciple. Now that disciple was known to the high priest and entered with Jesus into the court of the high priest. But Peter was standing at the door outside, and so the other disciple, who was known to the high priest, went out and spoke to the doorkeeper and brought Peter in. Then the slave girl, who kept the door, said to Peter, "You're not also one of this man's disciples, are you?" And he said, "I am not." Now the slaves and the officers were standing there, having made a charcoal fire, for it was cold, and they were warming themselves, and Peter was also with them, standing and warming himself. We're going to stop right there. We have read this story so many times. Every time Easter comes around, we read this story. We're reminded again of poor Peter's failings, how often he failed and how often he opened his mouth when he shouldn't have, how often he did things he shouldn't have done. Here we just got at the very last miracle Jesus does before he goes to the cross and accomplishes that great miracle was the healing of Malchus's ear, which was done by Peter trying to swing a sword at him. And so we see that happen. But that's one of the things I love about Peter. I don't know, maybe it's because he relates to so many of us. You know, we want to get things done and we get involved and we get emotional, and the next thing you know, we're doing things in the flesh and they're creating havoc rather than bringing about the purpose of God. And that was what he did when he swung and took the ear off Malchus. He just created a mess that Jesus had to clean up before he went further. But it was in his heart to help. How many people do you know over your lifetime who you've seen do crazy things, but you know down deep inside, in their heart, they really, really wanted to help? Whether it was serving the Lord in some manner, and they got into a position that they're not fit for. When I say not fit, maybe they took on a teaching position and they're not teachers. Or maybe they took on some other position in the church simply because it was open and their heart was there. Gotta help, gotta step in. And they get in there and it's a disaster. And somebody has to come in behind and kind of clean up and get things back in order again. Well, that was Peter. And that's sometimes a lot of us. We don't stop to think. We don't ask God. We don't go to him first and say, do you really want me here in this position? Do you really want me to serve in this capacity? Especially when you know you don't have any talent in that area. Now you say, well, what do you mean by that? Well, what I mean by that is there are some people in this congregation that can carry a tune and have a wonderful song, and then there are some of us who just can't quite get there. It's not our gift. But we can serve. We can pray. We can help. Whatever the gift is that God has put within you, that you can do. But don't be like Peter and rush ahead and try to fit yourself into something that isn't really going to help in the long run. Now, we see them coming out to get Jesus in John 18, 12 to 14. And as they come, he's first taken to Annas after they bind him. First, I want to say this. I said it last week. I want to say it again this week. There was nothing that kept Jesus where he was. It wasn't the ropes. It wasn't the way they bound him. It wasn't the swords. It wasn't anything. None of that kept him on the cross. The one thing that kept Jesus doing exactly what he was doing and allowing them to bind him and taking him to trial and going through the testing and going to the cross was his, first of all, love for the Father. He would do the will of God no matter what, whatever the cost. I asked you that question last week. If you knew what was coming and you knew you were going to be tortured and you were going to go through the things that Jesus went through before the cross, how many of you would stand up and say, take me? If you need to do this to someone, take me. And then walk away from there, as did Peter and some of the other disciples when they were beaten for Christ's sake, praising God that they were worthy of being beaten. So it was the love of Jesus for the Father, and then it was the love of the Godhead for mankind that kept him going forward, submitting to the will of God completely and totally. And then when he rose from the grave and he was ready to go home, he looked at his disciples and he said, "Now, I'm going to pass this on to you. Go into all the world. Preach the good news of what you know, sharing with them everything that I have taught you, and baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. Go into all the world. Pick up, as it were, and take on the ministry that Jesus had while here and carry it forward into the world." What a wonderful thing that he has given us, that responsibility to carry the news that can change lives, that can change hearts, that can change directions of a nation. And he's given us that news and that power to be able to stand up and do that if we are faithful and if we are responsible and committed to the will of God. I was absolutely thrilled, and we've been talking about this or praying about this in prayer meeting for several weeks, but I was absolutely thrilled when I found out that there are a group of representatives from the House and a group of senators from the Senate who are gathering together on a weekly basis and praying for this nation. And they're asking for Christians to pray for them as they do that. And they are reaching out to other senators and other representatives to get people on their knees before God so that the will of God can be accomplished in this nation. That's where it changes. That's how it begins. And this nation needs a winnowing. This nation needs a refreshment from the Spirit of God, a revival of those who are walking with him. We have so many who are still naming the name of Christ who, number one, do not know him as Savior and Lord. We have them naming the name of Christ and living like the world. We have them naming the name of Christ and leading people astray with strange doctrines. We have it all over our country. We need a revival of the Holy Spirit fire in this country that will turn the churches upside down and turn hearts to Christ and cause men to speak up and live it out every day. Amen?
Amen.
We need it. We are sick. Our nation is sick. And we need the touch of the healer. And what it's going to take is those who really know Christ, have a relationship with him, are willing to get on their knees, and are willing to pray for the country, for the president, for the vice president, for everyone in the Senate, everyone in the House, everyone in the judicial system, every branch of this government. Right on down to the judge that sits here in Bellevue. The state governments as well. And pray that God will have his way and turn hearts and change the direction of this country. We need to pray that. But Jesus went lovingly. He loved God and would do anything exactly the way God wanted. He was committed to it, even though he knew what was coming. Secondly, he loved the people, and he knew without going to the cross and staying on the cross and paying the penalty and dying and then rising again that you and I would never have a chance to be a part of his life and his family and of the kingdom of God. And he loved us too much to let us go that path. And so they bound him, and they led him to Annas. Now, listen, the Jews took Jesus and bound him. Listen, Jesus was not so much, again, bound by the ropes, but by the love, by the great commitment he had to his Father. John 10, 17 and 18 says, "For this reason the Father loves me." Jesus is saying this now. "For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it again. No one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. The commandment I received from my Father. Wow. Wow, how that changes the picture of all that's going on in all the darkness of that garden where they had to bring torches and weapons to arrest him and then take him to Annas and then Caiaphas and then on to Pilate. When you look at all the darkness of that night and all that was going on, in the middle of it is a light shining, a bright light shining. And that bright light is this truth. I am giving up my life. No one's taking it from me. I am laying it down. I have the right to do that because the Father allowed me that right. I am the one who's in control. That's what he's saying. I'm the one who's in control. You think the mob's in control? Not at all. We know that because when he said, I am, they fell down on the ground. They were in control of nothing. But they were fulfilling the will of God. And Jesus was still in control even when he went in before Annas and when he went in before Caiaphas and when he went in before Pilate. He was still in control. That's why when they would talk to him, he didn't say anything. He didn't have to. And when they make a statement about him and say, is this true? He'd say, you said it. I didn't. He was still in control right up to the moment he said, it is finished. And he died. And then he simply passed the control to the Father. Because when the right time came, the Father's power raised Jesus Christ from the dead and ultimately gave him back the glory that belonged to him as he went home to be with the Father. They could not have bound him against his will. We know that because we watched his life all the way through John now. We've seen moments when they came to bind him and he'd just slip out of their presence. There were times when they would stone him and he was gone. You know where he went. Nothing was going to happen until it was supposed to happen. And nothing was going to happen outside the will of God. And nothing was going to happen outside that knowledge that Jesus had of when the time was right. You remember he kind of rebuffed his mom a little bit when she was a little ahead of the game and they went to the wedding and they ran out of wine. And she came to him and said, look, they ran out of wine. What can you do about that? And he said, woman, what have I to do with you? And he went on to say, the time is not yet. But he did turn around and honored his mother. And he made the best wine they had that day out of water. But they had to follow the steps. They had to do what he said. And they went and got the big containers, filled them with water. And he said, fill them right up to the top now. Fill them with water, no question in their mind. They knew what they put in those containers. They knew it was water. But when they went to dip out of it, it was the sweetest wine that they had had that day, even to the point that people who had been drinking wine for some period of time could realize how much better it was than what they'd been drinking. But timing was everything with God. And the time for Jesus to be taken and to be tested and be tried in those courts, all under the auspices of God's will and all under the control that the Savior had even there. He gave himself up. they did not take his life from him. Had he not been willing that his life be taken, they could have never taken it. I love that song that we sometimes sing at Easter time. He could have called 10,000 angels. And he could have. But he couldn't. Because love would not allow him to do that. Now, the Lord actually appeared in three courts after the hearing with Annas. He was tried before the religious court of Caiaphas. And between his trips to Pilate, he came before the worldly court of Herod. And in fact, which John doesn't mention, as the other Gospels do, but John does not. And finally, Jesus did appear before the civil court of Pilate, the Romans governor. And the trial before Pilate in the Gospel of John begins in verse 28 of this chapter and continues to verse 15 of the next chapter, and we'll get to that in time. The next thing we want to see, however, before we get there, is Peter. I want to look at him a little bit because he's so much like us in so many ways. John 18:15, Simon Peter was following, but there was another disciple. The other disciple was known to the high priest. Many believe this other disciple was John because he was so close to Jesus. So he went in to the inner court of the court there, and Peter couldn't get in. Peter was standing by the door, but he couldn't get in because nobody knew him, and they were not allowing people in, particularly when they were concerned that there might be an uprising because of what they were doing to Jesus. And so John, or whoever this other disciple is, saw that Peter couldn't get in, so he went out and talked to the people and got him in. It was not a good thing for Peter, because it brought Peter right smack dab up against what Jesus said he was going to do, which was deny him. Sometimes when you're sitting in a crowd of people, and they're all against you, and they say, "Are you really a Christian?" What is the temptation? Well, first of all, we don't want people not to feel that they like us, right? So if I'm going to say that I'm a Christian and I'm going to lose my friends, then maybe I shouldn't say it. What do you think? Or maybe they come at you and say, "Look, hey, I know who you are. You belong to such and such a church up here." And they've got 3 or 4 or 5 people. You know, it's interesting that I've found over the years, when I worked for Lockheed Shipbuilding, which I did for a number of years, and I was pastoring at the same time. I was pastoring church in Marysville, a little church that we'd started as a home plant. And it was growing and growing and growing, and eventually I quit down there and went full-time there. But point being, it was in the growing process. So I was working at Lockheed Shipbuilding in Seattle. And I was a supervisor over three departments, and I had something like 175, right around 175, 180 people that I was responsible for, that I was their boss. And on my desk or my table was my Bible. It was always on top of my desk. And they would come in one by one over the period of years that I was there, and I was there a little over 5 years. They would come in one by one to tell me their problems and ask me to pray for them and ask if I had any advice. But get three of them together, and they would walk by and make a derogatory term. You don't want to look bad in front of your friends. You see? You don't want to look bad. But then they would come back later. I've had them come back, one of them come back and say, "I'm sorry, I really shouldn't have been a part of that. I need some help." Well, I had five plus good years at Lockheed Shipbuilding, God blessed me in so many ways, but the thing that he blessed the most was he put me right in a central place where people could come and talk to me, share, and I could share with them. Now, I probably couldn't do that today. Probably wouldn't be allowed today. But you see, the president of the company was the first one that found out I was a Christian. Because when they hired me, they sent me up to his office to work out of his office. And he says, tell me about yourself. Well, being a job, I thought, well, what he's saying to me is, tell me about your job experience. So I started in to tell him that. And he said, No. He says, I already know about all your job experience. So I want to know what kind of a person you are. What do you do in your time off? He opened the door. And so I told him. And he listened. He listened respectfully. He listened. And he said, afterwards, he said, well, he says, now I know what kind of a man you are. He says, you're going to be working for me for the next 2 years, right out of my office, and half this company is going to hate you for it because you're going to represent me as you go into the different departments. But you're going to come and report to me, and you're going to tell me what's going on in those departments. And you're going to tell me in written review, and you're going to tell me verbally. And he says, and don't try to mess it up, because he says, I already know what's going on in the apartments. But I want to know if you can see it, and if you agree. So that went 2 years into that. But here's the point. The point being, in groups, and you're sitting around, and there's a group of unbelievers, what do you think their attitude toward you is going to be? If you make it known, yes, I'm a follower of Jesus. What would have happened if Jesus said that? Or if Peter had said that? Yes. This brave man who was ready to cut off the ear and use a sword against the people who come out against Jesus, sitting there with a little girl asking him, aren't you part of this group? No. I'm not. Now listen. There's some things about Peter that we need to look at. Our time is almost gone, but I want to briefly go through some of it. One of this, because he's so much like us, you know. First of all, Peter's name was Simon when Christ met him. And then Jesus is the one that changed his name. And the word used is translated, Peter, this is translated stone or rock. Now, this is not a large rock. This terminology is not for a large rock. This is kind of like the rock that you can kick down the road. It's one of those it's not big and you can't move it. No. This is just a little rock that you can kick down the road and kick around with your foot. All right? That's what it means. And after the Lord changed Simon's name to Peter, Andrew, James, and John went back to their fishing. They all went back fishing. Even after he changed his name, they all went back. Later, the Lord found them and said, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. And in Luke 5, after the miraculous draught of fishes, Peter said this, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord. He got the message, who Jesus was. He could control the fish. He could fill his net with fish. When there was none out there all night, he'd been fishing. And he'd come in frustrated, no fish. Jesus said, let's go try it again. And he went out and said, throw your nets over the left side. Well, there's nothing over there. But they threw it over and almost sank the ship. There was so many fish. And the Lord said to him, fear not, Peter. From henceforth you shall catch men alive. In other words, Jesus was saying, Peter, follow me. From now on, you're going to catch men alive. And from that time until now, he has given that job to men and women down through the ages, to the church. That's what he's saying when he said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation, and telling them what to do with them. What do you do when you get the fish? Well, you got to prepare them. And you know what? Jesus said, I am the bread of life. You remember when he said that? You remember when he looked at those around him and said, I am the bread of life? He who eats of me. Then he says, you're going to be like Jesus, you. People are going to eat from your table. And what are they going to eat? What are you serving? Are you catching fish? Are you preparing the meals? What are you giving people when they see your life? What are you sharing? Now he goes on to say, you will not only preach the gospel to all creation, but you will be also baptizing them, and those who believe will be taught by you everything I've said to you, everything I've taught you. Now these signs will accompany those who believe. My name, they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will pick up serpents. If they drink any deadly poison, it will not hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. And as we look at Peter, what we see in him in the days following the coming of the Spirit of God. Now remember, he was trying it in the flesh with a sword in the garden. And then he was backpedaling like everything in the courtyard. No, I'm not a part of this. No, I don't know him. And he even swore that he didn't know him. But then the Spirit of God comes upon the church. And Peter's out there preaching to the same people he was afraid of before. And he's saying, this Jesus whom you know, you crucified, he's the one God has set apart. He's the Messiah. And he went on to talk about his death and his resurrection and salvation through him for all mankind. Now he's preaching it. Now he's out there sharing it. Now he's out there giving it. Why? Because he's filled with the Spirit of God, the very life of Christ. And that's where you and I are. You and I, when we accepted Christ as Savior and Lord, his Spirit came in. He lives within. And the life that he lives is the life of Jesus. And he wants to live it out through your life and mine. And he wants it to be seen by the world. He wants it to touch lives and catch men and women for Jesus' sake and bring them into the kingdom of God. That's what he wants. That's what he wants every day of your life and mine. And while we may have other things we have to do in order to live, like a job and wherever, it just means that wherever we are, that is who we are supposed to be. Now, you might change lanes a few times because you might lose your job if you speak too clearly. People today are getting less and less tolerant. But does that mean we quiet down? Does it mean we quit? You know, if they ever moved into Bellevue, and we've already been targeted once, but if they ever move into Bellevue and they really start looking for those that are contrary to what they believe in, I'm going to be one of the major targets. And I love what MacArthur just put out just a couple of weeks ago. He wrote it for everyone to see. We will not bow to the rulings that go against our faith. You think you're going to do that without trouble? No, there will be trouble. And Jesus said it, we've heard it, we've taken it. Oh yes, of course, we have all kinds of troubles in the world. But when he really meant it when he said, in this world, you will have trouble. And if you're not having trouble, something is wrong. Either you're not speaking up, you're not letting people know. Now listen, when I say speak up, when I say live it, when I say shout it to the housetops, when I say give people the message of hope and life and love, I'm saying do it in the love of Christ. Don't get out there and be obnoxious. Don't get out there and argue with people. You don't have to defend God. Just declare the truth. Don't get out there and try to answer every question every individual has, because as I told you, they'll keep you in the Old Testament as long as they can because they don't want to talk about Christ. You know, Cain's wife, what happened to the ark? Is it really the ark that they found? My answer to them when they say those kind of things to me, I've already shared it with you. Use it. It's not mine alone. Use it. I say to them, look, those are wonderful truths and great stories, and they're real, but you won't be able to understand them and really know the power within them until you know Jesus Christ. So what do you think of him? I get him right back to Christ. Right back to Christ. I challenge you, as you go from this place today, we've been comfortable today. It's nice and cool in here. We've been fighting the heat for a while, but it's a comfortable day. But I want you to be challenged as you go from this place today. And here's what I want to challenge you. When you get up in the morning, look yourself in the mirror and then pray this. Lord, I see who I am, and all I am is a vessel that you have filled and that you want to overflow for your name's sake. So today, as I go out among the people and do what I have to do, doing my responsibilities, bring those into my life that my life can overflow on and touch them and change them. Keep me from the fears that keep my mouth shut. Keep me from the fears that keep me afraid that I'm going to lose family, friends, or whatever, because in the long run, that doesn't matter. What matters is that he finds you when you walk into the kingdom one day and he says, Katie or Dick or Harold or Krista or any one of us, he'd look at us and he put his arms around us and say, well done. Well done, my good and faithful servant. Let's pray. Father,